Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever. Amen. Let us sing together from the start of the Lord's Prayer, as we find that in hymn 47, verse 1. God's love and grace can also be seen in the summary of his law as it comes to us when we reflect again that the law is given to us as a rule for our thankfulness. Yes, we are reminded of our sins and our need for salvation, but at the same time God gives us this law, having saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only Son. Let us then hear the words of the law in that light, rejoice in it, that we are able to show something of our great thankfulness to the Lord. We'll respond to the reading of the law with a singing of Psalm 119, the verses 40, 41 and 42, a prayer concerning that law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. our prayer before the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come again together on this day that you've set apart for rest and worship, again we thank you and praise your great and holy name that you have made this possible and that you have put it in our hearts by your Spirit that we are desirous of coming together to sing your praises, to show you something together of our thankfulness as we hear also what you have to say to us in your holy word. For we recognize that in and of ourselves we're not worthy, and again at the beginning of this service of worship we do plead that you would graciously forgive our sins and trespasses. For we are not perfect and we recognize that. And it pains us. And Lord, we would be more and more desirous of growing in faith, of growing in obedience, thankful obedience to you. And we know that we can only do that if you would work in us through your word and spirit. And we pray that you would do that. That you would grant us forgiveness through the blood of your Son, but also rejuvenation. That more and more we could become like him. For we have indeed, as we have sung, sworn an oath and made a vow to follow you. And we do that every time that we come to the Lord's Supper table. Many of us did that long ago as we professed our faith. Lord, enable us to keep that oath because you have sworn the ultimate oath to us, promising eternal life through faith in your Son. And so we pray that you would bless also this service of worship this morning. We ask that in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom together with you and the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory accrues. Amen. Opportunities given to you this morning for the collection. The collection this morning is for the work of Eucalypt. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 76. We'll be singing the verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Verses 3 and 4 are a prayer to the Lord. first scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And the scripture readings are, of course, at the same time, our text. Matthew chapter 3, from verse 13 through to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We read also from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, as John looks back upon the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We read from verse 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let us then also read what we read in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, following upon the baptism and the reception of the Holy Spirit, we read the first 13 verses of this chapter. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We're going to respond in song from Psalm 40, a psalm that, according to the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus also used in his teaching ministry. If you look with me to Psalm 40, we're going to be singing verses 1, 2, and 3. In Psalm 3, in his teaching, as Hebrews explains to us, Jesus made a pun. No sacrifice didst thou, O Lord, require. Thou gavest me an open ear by changing just a couple of letters in the Greek version then in use. He was able to make it say, thou hast given me a body to do thy will, O God, as my desire. Take thou my life and mould it. In other words, in his teaching that he would give his life as a ransom for many on the cross, he used this psalm with his disciples. And it is a beautiful psalm, and as we sing it, we can realize too that in God's book of the law, it is written of us how we ought to be responding to him in thankfulness. Let's sing together the first three verses. Verses 2b and 3 are, of course, directed to God as a prayer. following upon the preaching of God's word, we will be singing from Psalm 40 once again, verse 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth and waited and waited and waited until he was some 30 years old before he began his ministry here on earth. That ministry lasted some 3 years before his crucifixion. What was Jesus waiting for? Some of you thought a little bit about that at club last week. 30 years, of course, was the age at which priests could begin their service in the temple. But Jesus had a relative, John. And Scripture gives us the only indication as to why at this point in his life, Jesus deliberately came down from the north in Nazareth, right down to the south to be baptized in the Jordan, the fact that John was baptizing. Now we know from the Gospels that John spent a good deal of his earlier life, he would have also been about 30 years old, 6 months older than Jesus. He spent a good deal of his life in the wilderness, alone, dedicating himself to prayer and fasting before the Lord. And the Lord instructed him at a certain point, "Now is the time," says John. "Now is the time for you to go and to baptize." And John knew why he had to baptize. The Lord had told him, "For in this way, the one who will come after you will be summoned." And sure enough, we're told in Scripture, when Jesus heard that John was baptizing in the Jordan, he came down from Nazareth deliberately to be baptized. This was the moment. The moment when the Messiah of Israel, after hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting, would finally be revealed. And so I preach to you this morning the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be looking at his baptism and anointing, the fact that his Father in heaven was watching over his Son, and at the preparation for his ministry. We begin then this morning, brothers and sisters, with the baptism and anointing of Jesus. John was instructed by the Lord God to go and baptize in the Jordan. That instruction did not come from nowhere. In fact, fairly recently as a congregation we've seen where it came from. For it came from the prophecy of Ezekiel. John was fulfilling what God had promised through Ezekiel the prophet when his people were in exile. And yet Ezekiel had been instructed not only to give prophecies of destruction of Jerusalem and of all those who had not repented there in Israel, but he was also told to give prophecies of restoration, of a time when the Lord would restore not only the kingdom, but more importantly, the hearts of his people. And that's what John was about. Israel, of course, had in the law of Moses numerous different kinds of washings and baptisms. But those washings were washings not to take away sin. They were to take away ritual uncleanness so that you could appear before God in the temple. They were to symbolize cleanness of the heart. But they did not really cleanse the heart. Moreover, these kinds of baptisms and the law of Moses, you had to perform on yourself. You were instructed to wash your clothes, to bathe yourself in clean water, ritually clean water. And that's the point of Ezekiel 36. He says in verse 24, or God speaks through him, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I," and this is the point, God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." John was appointed by God to go out and proclaim a washing, a baptism unto the forgiveness of sins. A washing up until then unheard of except for this prophecy in Ezekiel. And as you well know, through his preaching, hundreds, even thousands of people began streaming to him from all over Israel to confess their sins and to be cleansed in the clean, the ritually clean waters of the Jordan River. But what kind of sin was John thinking about? You see, we read in Matthew that when Jesus came down from Nazareth to be baptized by John, John at first refused. "I ought to be baptized by you," said John. Goodness me. That shows that John and Jesus, who of course knew each other as relatives, were acquainted with each other. And John knew something of Jesus. He knew Jesus to be an upright person. He knew Jesus to be somebody that was highly respected. Somebody that he could not pin any obvious sin on. But John, as we read in his own Gospel, chapter 1, did not realize that Jesus was the Messiah. Not at that point. John had no idea who the Messiah was going to be. But God had told him, "When you're out there baptizing, and when you see the Spirit descending from heaven upon a particular person, you will know that person is the Messiah." So you see, when John refused to baptize Jesus, it wasn't because he already knew, oh, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah. It was because he was indeed acquainted with Jesus. And he knew him to be an upstanding moral person, not the sort of person that he was baptizing. And you see something in there, brothers and sisters, of the way the concept of sin was looked at through the eyes of John and through the eyes of most people in those days. You see, when we think about sin, we think about sin in the terms that our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to think, and his apostles. And we know not only that we have a sinful nature, but we know that every part of our being is permeated by sin. And that in all that we do, in and of ourselves, we cannot please God apart from faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. It permeates our thoughts. It permeates what we don't do, what we forget to do, what we neglect to do because we're so selfish in and of ourselves. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot please God because we wouldn't even want to, which is the beginning, of course. But the kinds of things John was thinking about when people were confessing their sins to him and he was baptizing them, but a little bit more obvious than that depth of sin that our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. And we're explained what he was thinking of in Luke. Luke says it like this. I read from chapter 3, verse 11. John's answer to the people, "What should we do?" Well, he said, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has no food, let him do likewise." In other words, you need to be taking care of those people around you, the poor. Then tax collectors came to be baptized, and he said to them, "Teacher, what?" And they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What should we do?" So he said to them, "Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." But you see, when John saw Jesus, he knew Jesus. Jesus didn't have a problem with any of those things. In fact, he kind of thought, Jesus is living a better life even than I myself. If anybody's going to be baptized here, it ought to be me, by Jesus. Little did John know that when he agreed to baptize Jesus, for so all things would be fulfilled, that here, before him, stood the very Son of God and the Messiah. John recognized that the person who would be designated as the Messiah was the person also who would be performing the real baptism. "He," said John, "will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize with water." It's a symbol of the cleansing that the Lord is doing in the heart. He will baptize. He will cleanse, in other words, with the Holy Spirit himself. And yes, John saw it with his own eyes. The Spirit of God descending and resting upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ as a dove. You know, when you read Gospels like Matthew, we see the emphasis. Jesus looked up. The clouds divided. And the Spirit came in the form of a dove towards him and rested upon his head as he was looking. It's Luke that tells us why, in fact, Jesus was looking up. He was coming out of the water, we're told. He'd just been baptized by John, and he was looking up because he was praying. And as everybody in those days, when you prayed, you lifted your hands to heaven, you didn't close your eyes. That was a development in the medieval ages. You looked up to heaven. And Jesus was looking up to heaven in prayer, says Luke. And the clouds divided. And the Spirit as a dove came upon him. God's voice gave the confirmation to all who were present. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What had just happened? Jesus had been baptized, but he receives the Spirit. It wasn't that Jesus all of a sudden was regenerated, as if the Son of God needed to be regenerated. He was, as we well know, without sin. But the Spirit was given to him to equip him for his ministry. It is from that time onwards, and from that time only, that he was given the power, for example, to work the miracles, miracles of healing and other miracles. For no, he could not work miracles before them, despite the fact that Jesus was both God and man, God in the flesh. The scripture plainly tells us that when he became one of us, he emptied himself of all his divinity. Paul writes in Philippians 2, for example, and he humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant, our form. And when Jesus was on earth, the only way his ability to perform miracles could be exercised was with the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this very clearly in Luke. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Luke with me. I just want to show you this. Luke describes the baptism of Jesus in chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And he puts all the emphasis on the reception of the Holy Spirit. And you see that if I would translate it somewhat more literally for you. Luke writes, when all the people were baptized, and literally, and when Jesus also had been baptized, while he was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. That's the point that Luke wants to make. And then you get the genealogy of Jesus. And we take up the thread in chapter 4 again. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has just descended upon him after his baptism, is led out into the wilderness. Now we've read that, and after the temptations by the devil, what do we see? Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. You see how Luke is emphasizing the presence of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. In the power of the Spirit, Jesus returned to Galilee. And then in verse 16, we get the explanation of what this Spirit is all about. He goes to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he goes to the synagogue, and he stands up to read. He's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opens that, he unrolls the scroll, as you would have done in those days, and he rolls it back to a very, very specific point. Because he's going to determine what is read that morning. And he reads from Isaiah 61, and he reads the following passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, so he's read a prophecy from Isaiah. We read then. And he closed the book. He rolled it back up. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why did you read that passage? And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the person whom the Lord gave the Holy Spirit to anoint me. And if you know your Old Testament, you understand every time a king or a high priest or a prophet was anointed with oil in the Old Testament, that was a symbol that the Holy Spirit would equip that person to do their job, to do the task that the Lord had set before them. And this prophecy in Isaiah, that was a prophecy of the time of the restored kingdom, when the Messiah would be there. Messiah just means the one who is anointed. And Jesus is saying, I am that Messiah. I am that Christ. It means the same thing, the anointed one. And I've been anointed by the Spirit Himself. Not with a symbol of oil, by the Spirit Himself. To do these things as your future king. The Holy Spirit would equip Jesus and be with Jesus in a very special way throughout his ministry. And woe betide anyone who saw what Jesus did through the Spirit and then deliberately attributed that to the devil. That's what happened 2 years later when the Pharisees came from the south and they came up north and they accused Jesus of only working miracles, not by the Spirit, but by the power of the devil himself. And that's when Jesus responded with the accusation of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which cannot be forgiven. Jesus was baptized, and more importantly, anointed by the Spirit, that he might fulfill prophecy, that he might engage in his public ministry on earth, a ministry like no other before then or after. Brothers and sisters, another aspect of our text this morning is the fact that you see that the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ was closely watching over his Son. At a time when Joseph was, in all probability, already dead, we don't hear of him anymore after the incident of Jesus in the temple at 12 years of age, and we know that he was a righteous man, he wouldn't have just run off. At a time when his earthly father is no longer in the picture, his heavenly Father most certainly is. And his heavenly Father, if you look over the ministry of Jesus Christ, would be there every step of the way. You see that, especially, for example, in Jesus' prayer life. Time and again, he retires to a mountaintop to be by himself, to pray with his heavenly Father. Straight after feeding the 5,000, for example. Or every day with his disciples in that last week before the crucifixion, they would retire to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And time and again, as you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus praying. Right at the very beginning of his Galilean ministry, for example, he'd had a terribly exhausting Sabbath day, when people had suddenly realized that he was able to heal, and everybody came that evening with their sick people, and he was healing them till late at night. Everyone goes exhausted to bed, and the disciples get up the following morning, and they can't find Jesus. Where is he? He's gone up a mountain to pray. You know, this deep relationship that you see between Jesus and his heavenly Father, you already saw when he was 12 years old. You remember the story how he went into the temple and how he explains later to his parents, "Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" That puts into perspective that personal voice of the Lord God from heaven. That must have been surprising to everybody standing around, no less to John the Baptist himself. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wasn't the only time God would speak from heaven to his Son like that. Some 3 years later, almost 3 years, on the mountain of Transfiguration. You know, Jesus had taken Peter, James and John with him up that mountain once again to pray. And it's there that he's transfigured, and it is there that they as witnesses once again hear that voice from heaven, "This is my Son." That so burned into the memory of the Apostle Peter that he writes about it in his second letter again, reminding people the amazing things that he saw and heard. This constant close association of the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father in heaven we've seen right up to that final prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was praying and the disciples could do nothing else but sleep, and he was praying and the sweat was coming off him like blood. Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. And if you put that now into perspective, this close relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father throughout his whole life, and particularly throughout his ministry, how more stark does the contrast come out when he is finally on the cross, suffering intensely, and his heavenly Father abandons him. At that moment, when humanly speaking, Jesus needed it the most, the Father is gone. And there are 3 hours of darkness. And that really so shows us, brothers and sisters, the intense pains of hell, as the Catechism puts it, that Jesus had to suffer on behalf of our sin. And that ought to make us all the more thankful to him. Finally, we see Jesus also in prayer, preparing himself for his ministry. For the first thing that he does after the baptism is to go into the wilderness. In fact, we're told by Luke that it was the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness. Literally, Luke says that the Holy Spirit was leading him around in the wilderness. In other words, he didn't just go to one place. He was in the wilderness being led by the Spirit as he was praying and preparing himself for his public ministry. He did this for 40 days, 40 days of fasting. The Gospels say literally where he ate nothing, but that is an idiom in Scripture. When you're fasting and we're told that you eat nothing, and you see that more often in Scripture, what it means is you have no normal staple meals. You eat only very little, enough to survive. And he did this for 40 days, concentrating on his prayer. And that's the whole point of fasting in Scripture. You deprive yourself of something that you would normally really enjoy. Well, the most obvious thing is food and drink. So that you can focus yourself on prayer and underline that prayer before the Lord. And this is what Jesus was doing, those 40 days, and preparing himself for these 3 years ahead. He did the same thing, for example, before calling the 12, a year and a half later. He spent the whole night in prayer, preparing for the naming of those 12 that would be his special apostles. At the end of this period, when he's preparing himself for his ministry in the wilderness, Jesus is naturally hungry. He was like any one of us. Food was now legitimate. He had finished his preparation. And that's when the devil comes to tempt him. The prayer is over. That intimate contact with God. He's hungry. He wants to come back. He wants to begin his ministry. And the devil comes with temptations. And here, brothers and sisters, we need to understand Jesus was completely like us, fully human, soul and flesh. And these temptations were real temptations. We ought not to reason, oh, but he was the Son of God. It was just a cinch for him. He knew Scripture. He knew how to deal with it. Easy. Well, if it was so easy, why are they described as temptations? Yes, he could be tempted. And that's why it's so great that we have him as our high priest in heaven. He knows what it's like to feel temptation. And Jesus felt temptation. Well, if you're so hungry, says the devil, turn those stones into bread. You can do it. You've got the Holy Spirit. The point was never that Jesus should use the power of the Holy Spirit for his own benefit and enrichment. And I challenge you to find anywhere in the Gospels where you can see Jesus using that power for his own glory, for his own benefit. He heals others until he's so tired that he can't do it anymore. He performs miracles to wake others up. He does not use it for his own enrichment. And he will not use it now in the wilderness to turn stones into bread. He will make that trek back to civilization and buy his own bread at the market. But don't say it wasn't a temptation. Then the real temptation comes out when the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus is to be a future king, but there's a really hard road in front of him. He knows where it's leading to. He must lay down his life as a ransom for many. But the devil says, you prostrate yourself. That's literally what it means. You worship me. You prostrate yourself before me. In other words, you treat me as God. And I'll give them to you just like that. They've been handed to me, I can do it. No hard road, no crucifixion. And if you were to understand, as Jesus understood, what was coming, that was a very real temptation. And it's only his love for us, brothers and sisters, that enabled him to get through that. He could have done that and been given everything, but our sins would not have been atoned for. And we would not have been reconciled to God through his blood. The crucifixion wasn't just all of a sudden a mistake at the end. Right from the very beginning, he knows where things are headed. And finally, throw yourself down from the roof of the temple. Doesn't Scripture say the angels will bear you up? You can put yourself in danger because you'll be saved. Jesus knew, despite his intensely close relationship with the Father, that relationship could not be abused. In these temptations, God the Father is in a way also preparing his Son for this ministry. He has to know exactly what it is like to be human, to feel temptation, if he is going to lay down his life for each and every one of us. And that's a great comfort, brothers and sisters. If you meditate upon this and you realize that the person in heaven at the right hand of God, our high priest, the person through whom we pray, asking for forgiveness, because it's his blood that we pray will be used to cleanse us, that he understands us. He understands what it is to be us. He knows. But yet, we're told he is without sin. So he promises also to give us the strength that we need to show our thankfulness to God for this great gift of life that we have through him. And yes, he is going to be the judge at the last day. And he will go through, as we're told in Scripture, the thought and every idle word of every person that has ever lived. But the judge will be the same person who gave his life for our sins and knows us and knows what it's like to be us through and through. And take that as a comfort with you as we meditate further in the coming weeks upon this ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. May He be praised. Amen. Let's sing again in prayer. Psalm 40, verse 7. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements. Next Lord's Day, there will be a Thanksgiving service with a special collection in the morning. Attestation has been requested by Sister Carmen Reitzma to the Free Reformed Church of Melville. And as of next Lord's Day, 14th of February, we will also be beginning to use the new Book of Praise. So make sure you've collected your copy from the bank. Home visits this week will be brought to Family Trakowski on Monday at 7:30 p.m., Family L. Hervink Monday at 7:30 p.m., and Family S. van Rongen Thursday at 7:30 p.m. So far, the announcements. In addition, with our prayer, we will be thinking of our Sister Reitzma Senior, who has had in the past week corrective surgery, which has gone well, for which we can give thanks. We will also pray that Reverend Cruiser, who has been with us for the last few weeks, may have travelling mercies as he returns to Tasmania to take up his work there. Let us come before our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, our gratitude for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son, can never be enough. When we realize that he of his own volition chose to become one of us, to leave aside his heavenly majesty and to empty himself and to live a life as we live that, to suffer, to experience temptation, to be abused. Lord, we know that we deserved every bit of his suffering. And yet, you have promised us eternal life in him. And we pray that you would continue to work that faith and trust in our hearts and lives. That you would enable us to truly live for you, not just when we're here together worshiping and singing, but through our whole life. That our lives would be dedicated in thankfulness for what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. Enable us then to follow also his example of prayer, of dedication to you. That we might truly have a relationship with you through him. That we might be known as people of prayer. And Lord, we do pray that you would continue to be with each and every one of us in the coming week. That you would give us the strength to go about our duties as children of you. That we would open our eyes to the opportunities that you give us to shine that light in all that we do, at work, at home, wherever. That we would not lose sight of the task and the mission that you have given each and every one of us here on this earth. And that Spirit, Lord, we do thank you that you were with our sister Reitzmer in the past week when she was given corrective surgery, and we pray that you would continue to be with her and grant a good and healthy recovery. We pray too, Lord, that you'd be with our brother Kelvin Slobe as he continues to recover, that you would bless him in that. We pray that you would be with Reverend Cruiser and his wife, Lord, as they return to Tasmania in the coming week. That you would grant them both travelling mercies, but also a special measure of your Spirit as he once again takes up his work of ministry. And Lord, we pray too for those among us who are preparing themselves for the estate of marriage. We ask that you would be with the young people, Lord, that you would keep them close to yourself, pure, that they may, in prayer together also, expect your blessings from faithfulness to you. Lord, be them, even also with those who are struggling with things that perhaps we do not even know about. We ask that you would surround each and every one of us with your presence, protect us with your angels, and enable us to show thankfulness to you in our lives. We ask that in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song again this morning is once again from the Lord's Prayer. We sing hymn 47, verse 3. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.